It's good to be back on the broadcast again today, and I would like to speak about "My Times Are in Thy Hands." That's a well-known hymn, by the way, but it's also a scripture. Psalm 31 and verse 15. Let's read it. Psalm 31. I'll give you a wee moment to get there. Psalm 31. Oh, and actually, we'll read from verse 13. "For I have heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side. While they took counsel together against me, they devised to take away my life." Have people ever been against you? Yeah, I've had that. It's horrible. Everybody's against you. But here, David, the people who were against him were wanting to kill him. And look what he says, verse 14. "But I trusted in the Lord. I said, Thou art my God." Verse 15, "My times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me. Make my face to shine upon thy servant. Save me for thy mercy's sake." Isn't that lovely? "My times are in thy hands." And a guy called W.F. Lloyd in the 1800s, he wrote the hymn that matches that verse. It says, "My times are in thy hands. My God, I wish them there. My life, my friends, my soul, I leave entirely to thy care. My times are in thy hands, whatever they may be, pleasing or painful, dark or bright, as best may seem to thee." Precious line. "My times are in thy hands, Jesus the crucified. Those hands my cruel sins had pierced are now my guard and guide." That's powerful stuff. That hymn should be sung. Well, since our times are in his hand, I was thinking about it. Wouldn't it be good for us to know what kind of hands they are? What kind of hands does Jesus have? So I want us to look at the hands of Jesus today. And I pray that we can learn more about the Lord Jesus by looking at his hands. You know, hands are amazing, aren't they? We do so much with them. We welcome, you know. You want to welcome somebody, you put your hands like, "Hey, welcome." You think, you know, that statue in the right hand, the finger, and tapping, pressing against his head. Well, that means he's thinking. You want somebody to stop, the policeman wants you to stop, and he goes, "Stop!" And he puts out his right hand, "Stop!" Or, "Come on!" He waves you with his hands. Yeah, we do so much with our hands. And I want to look at them, the hands of Jesus. First thing I want to say about his hands is that they're strong hands. They were calloused hands, calloused with labor. And I'll tell you why I say that. It's thought that when Joseph died, that Jesus was only a teenager. And most people agree on that. And Jesus, therefore, would have worked with his hands as the provider in the carpenter's shop. Just think of Jesus working as a carpenter, the Creator working as a carpenter. It's amazing, isn't it? Just think of them. God, as God, he created the trees. And then as man, he took the wood from the trees. He made them into tables and chairs. Farm implements, all manner of things. Yeah, he was a working man. Jesus was a working man. And that's all the more remarkable because when we consider the attitude of the Greek and Roman world to manual labor, they despised it. It was, why? Because manual labor was something which was done by slaves. It was fitting only for slaves. No free man had that kind of an occupation. But when we look into the carpenter shop, There we see the incarnate God. That means God had become a man. The incarnate God. The God-man, Jesus, bent over the carpenter's bench, standing ankle-deep in wood chains. It's no wonder that the scripture says he emptied himself. In fact, it tells us that we should do the same thing. Philippians 2, 5-11, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Isn't that powerful? Let this mind be in you. Oh, our times are in his hand. Let me tell you what else about Jesus' hands. Think about it. They're secure hands. John 10:28. Jesus talks about giving us eternal life. He knows us. We become his followers. He gives unto us eternal life. And no one will pluck us out of their hands. We are in the hands of Jesus. That means he will never let us go. He will not disconnect from us. Well, how'd you get into the hands of Jesus? I'm glad you asked that. There's only one way, by faith. Faith alone, in Christ alone, in his doing and dying and rising again. Jesus, the God-man, lived for you and died for you, rose again for you. And he's coming again for you. Do you believe that? Do you believe that you're a sinner? And do you believe that your sin deserves death, punishment, eternal punishment? Do you believe that? Do you believe in the wrath of a holy God? Well, God came here himself, clothed himself with humanity, and took responsibility for the sins of his people, and he went to the cross. Now, do you believe the offer is there? Not an offer. It's not even an offer. It's a command. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Why don't you do that? Trust him today. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We're secure because we're in secure hands. We're in the hands of Jesus, and he will never let us go. Literally, Jesus says, they shall by no means ever perish. That's us. We shall by no means ever perish, for no one will pluck them out of my hand. There was one day a wee woman, a Methodist, was arguing against a wee woman who was believed in grace. And the old Christian lady, these two ladies were debating the subject of the security of the believer. And one old lady pointed to this verse in John. She said, look, we're never going to be plucked out of his hand. Oh, yes, said her opponents. Says, that's all right. You mightn't fall out of his hands, but you could slip through his fingers. Well, said the believer who believed in security, said, oh, no, I could never do that. Because the Bible tells me in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27, that all believers are in the body of Christ, and members in particular. So that means I am one of the fingers. I can't slip through the fingers. I am one of the fingers. I am part of the body of Christ. I love that. My times are in thy hands. I'll always trust in thee. And after death, at thy right hand, I shall forever be. Ah, yes, these are wonderful hands. The hands of Jesus are totally wonderful. You know, they're healing hands. Oh, yeah. They're healing hands. Matthew 8, verse 14 to 15. Matthew 8, 14 to 15. And when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid sick of a fever, and he touched her hand, and the fever left her. And she arose and ministered unto them. Isn't that wonderful? She arose and ministered unto them. Why? Because he took his hands and he just touched her. She's healed. She would have taken her hand, and her hand would have been damp and limp. Why? Because she had high fever. But just one touch from the Master's hand restored her to strength and to health. Isn't that wonderful? And then in Matthew 8, verse 2 to 3, will you hear this? This really paints a picture of what God is like. Well, all of this does. Can I digress a minute? Read about Jesus. That's showing you what God is like. How could we possibly comprehend God? I mean, he is so huge, majestic, holy. How can you just comprehend him? And so God came here, became a little baby, became a little fetus in the womb. Yeah, God did. And one of the reasons is to show us what he was like. That's why Jesus is the mediator. He shows us. He demonstrates what God is. And he demonstrates to the Father what man is, what the believer is. Ah, yeah, read this. And look what happens here. Behold, there came a leper. Oh, a leper. Have you ever seen anybody with leprosy? If any of my Indian friends are listening in, you've got a lot of them over there. You've seen them. Oh, the poor things. I got involved one time with a feeding program with lepers. Oh, I was there in person. Poor things. Being destroyed. And in those days, in the New Testament days, they had to stand and shout, unclean, unclean, and ring a bell and everything like that. And you weren't allowed to go near them. They weren't allowed to go near you. But it says, behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy was healed. He touched the untouchable. Isn't that something? That's the way our Jesus does it. That's the way our Master does it. Yeah, he touches the untouchables. Yeah, there came a leper and worshipped him. They weren't to be touched. They were unclean. They were unclean. And then in Mark 5, 22 to 23, you've heard of Jairus' daughter? Yeah, behold, there comes one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus, by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter is at the point of death. I pray, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed and she'll live. Hey, notice something. The best place to ask for the ministry of his hands is at his feet. He fell before him and he beseeched him. Oh, our times are in his hands. And you can read what happened in verse 41 to 42. And he took the damsel by the hand. Jesus went and he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumi, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto you, arise. And she arose. Oh, yes, the best place to ask for the ministry of his hands is at his feet. These are great hands, healing hands. And they're also providing hands. Yeah, you know the story about the wee boy and the five loaves and the two fishes. Remember that? Well, there's several accounts of it, but let's look at Matthew 14. We're talking about where a wee boy provides. Everybody's hungry, and a wee boy provides two fish and five loaves of bread. Small wee bro, not big loaves of bread. Not like the big French bread we get over here. But no, little loaves. I'll give you the story. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, "This is a desert place. And the time is now past. Send the multitude away that they may go to the villages and buy themselves some food." Victuals. But Jesus said unto them, "They need not depart. Give them to eat." And they said unto him, "We have here but five loaves." They'd evidently gone amongst the crowd. And we have a little boy has given them five loaves and two fish. And he said, "Bring them here to me." And he commanded the multitudes to sit down upon the grass. And he took the five loaves and the two fishes. And looking up to heaven, he blessed and he broke them. And he gave the multitudes. He gave the loaves to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. And they did eat and were filled. And they took up of the fragments that remained 12 basketfuls. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men. Besides that, the women and the children. Wow. What a story. That's what God will do. He took a little in his hands. And he made a lot. And he can do that for you. Our times are in his hand. Believer, times are hard. Are they hard for you? Are they tough? Go to Jesus. He can make a lot out of a little. I'm reminded of a story I just actually read it not too long ago about a little boy's sixpence. There was an evangelist that was reading his life story, and he was ministering some years ago in the Lake District of England. And there he met an 80-year-old lady who told him how her shop had come into being. Her shop. In case you didn't catch that. It all started in her Sunday school class, and one of her young students came up to her after class one day with a request, and he held up a shining sixpence. Now, a sixpence was, in UK currency, it was, well, there was sixpence and there was a shilling and all that. It was a little amount of money. Let's just say that. It may have been not a little for the little boy. In fact, probably not. I remember growing up, we used to get pocket money, and for a week, I got sixpence. So here's this little boy, and he comes and says, "Please, Mrs. Cameron, will you give this sixpence to Jesus?" Of course, she was kind of startled and almost told the child that she couldn't do it, but upon her shoulder, she felt the restraining hand of the Lord who directed her, "Take it, take it." "Well, all right," Mrs. Cameron told the boy, I give it to Jesus." And that night she held up the sixpence and prayed, "Lord Jesus, this is your sixpence. What do you want me to do with it?" And she took the sixpence and bought currants and self-raising flour and made some buns. And she put them in the front window of her cottage on two plates, and within half an hour they'd all sold. And with the money she made from the sale of those buns, she made more buns, and she sold them, and she continued making buns and selling buns. And after a time, she went down to the greengrocer. "Mr. Smith," she said, "Mr. Smith, would you happen to have any damaged tins of beans or fruit or anything like that that you would sell me at a reduced price?" "Why, yes, Mrs. Cameron, I would be glad to." So now in the front room of the window of her cottage, she was selling, along with her buns, tins which were dented or had missing labels. That's what she was selling. And this went on for a while. And then she thought, well, why not sell Bibles? Soon she was selling buns and beans and Bibles. And she made so much money that she decided to remove her front window and install a shop window. And she began a line of Christian books, and she was truly in business now, selling buns and beans and Bibles and books. And her sales continued to increase. Wow. Mrs. Cameron led the evangelist into the shop. "Now I want to show you something," she said. And she opened a ledger book, a small ledger book. Turning the pages over, she pointed to a listing. "George Mueller's Orphanage, £125. Her little shop had given £125. That may not seem a lot to you, but way back then, that was a large sum. "George Mueller's Orphanage, £125. 150 China Inland Mission. 200 Congo Evangelistic Mission. 150 to this one, 200 to that one." And page after page after page, she had recorded money. She had recorded where she had sent out across the world, money made in the little shop. And she had sent the money to countless missionary organizations and orphanages. And how did it all start? It started with a little boy's sixpence. Oh, just like the boy with the five loaves and the fishes, just like him. Wow. Where did he put his sixpence? Where did the boy put the loaves and fishes? Into the hands of Jesus. Yeah, that's where they put them. Into the hands of Jesus. His hands are much bigger than ours. My times are in his hands. Not only that, they're not only providing hands, they are redeeming hands. Yeah. They are redeeming hands. John 20, verse 24 to 25. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. And the other disciples therefore said unto him, "We have seen the Lord." And he said unto them, "Except I see in his hands the print of his nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." That's a good point. You know, when Jesus appeared to them, he said, "Hey, I'm not a ghost, I'm not a phantom. Behold my hands." Those hands were scarred. The scars hadn't even formed by that stage, I would doubt. Wounded hands. His hands were wounded. His hands were redeeming hands. His hands were nailed to the cross. You know, that's what sin does. Oh, why don't we listen? That's what sin does. It attacks God. Why don't I listen? Sin attacks God. Your sin, my sin, nailed him to the cross. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquity. Well, there he was hanging on the cross, and the people gathered around and they mocked him.
"Come down, come down and save yourself, come down and save yourself."
But if he'd come down, we would never have been able to go up with him. Never. "What you mean, go up, brother?" I mean, there's coming a day where we will rise to meet the Lord in the air, and the dead in Christ, those who have trusted him, who have already died, will be raised. It's the resurrection. It's one of the great Christian hopes. The resurrection, it is yet to come, but it's proven that it will come because Jesus has risen from the dead. Ah, yeah. Think about it. When Jesus was nailed to the cross, his hands were open hands. They weren't clenched into a fist. They were open hands. Do you hear me? Ah, listen, it wasn't a fist that was fastened to the cross. You can't do much with a fist but punch. But Jesus, his hands were open. Oh, an invitation, a welcome. You can't welcome people with a fist. You can't invite people when you've got a fist. Oh, Fisk could not have been nailed to the cross. So have you seen his pierced hands for yourself? No, not by sight, but by faith. Have you seen that was your sin hanging him on the cross, putting him on the cross? And what about your sin? No, don't you worry about my sin or anybody else's. What about you? It's like the man who went down from the temple and he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. There's the prayer. You want to pray a prayer? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Oh, may you look at his pierced hands and see salvation. I'm going to bring this to an end now by giving you another picture of Christ's hands. And that is that they are the hands of blessing. Luke 24, verse 50 to 51. And he led them out. Now watch this carefully, because this is easy to miss. I mean, easy to miss. And he led them out as far as to Bethany. And he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Did you see that? And blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. That's wonderful, isn't it? The last act he performed was to bless his people. And that's a picture that comes out of the Old Testament. The priests come out of the temple and he blessed the people, having offered the sacrifice for them. Now you'll find that around Leviticus chapter 9, verse 22. The priest comes out, atonement has been made, and he blesses the people. Well, here's Jesus. He's our high priest. He's our great priest. He lifts his hands. He blesses them. He points his hands to them, and he blesses them. Wow, we don't know too much about blessing. We say, oh, bless you, brother. Bless you. Bless you. Oh, but this was much more. This was much more than just a wee saying. A blessing meant so much. Jesus wasn't wishing the disciples well. His blessing was absolute essential for them and for us. Without his blessing, all our work comes to nothing. Without his blessing, this work comes to nothing. We need his blessing, and he's given us his blessing, and he's taken us and put us into Christ, for we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. We are blessed. Oh, it's thrilling. Yes, he blessed with his hands, Luke 24. What a wonderful thing to do when he was leaving. Just blessed us. Blessed us. That's the kind of God he is. He's for us. Hey, believer, you listening to me today and you're struggling? And can I tell you something? God is for you. Do you hear me? He's not against you. He's for you. Say it to yourself. God is for me. God's not mad at me. God took my place in the person of Jesus and went to the cross and was executed for me and has died and was buried and rose again. He's not mad at me. He blesses me. He's for me. And he's coming back for me. Oh, the hands of Jesus. A simple message. A straightforward message. His hands, they're strong hands. Strong hands. And they're secure hands. Not just the strength of them, they're secure. Nobody will pluck us out of his hand. Isn't that great? No one should pluck us out of his hand. They're healing hands. Are you afraid to ask Jesus to heal you? Never be afraid to ask him to heal you. You may be suffering badly. Ask Jesus to heal you. He's got healing hands. Healing hands. I encourage you to look to him for whatever the ailment. Look for him. Look to him. and he's got providing hands. The little boy with the sixpence, think of that. The little boy with the two fish and the five barley loaves, think of that. Oh, yeah, he provides. Take a little, he take a little, and he make a lot. He'll take a little, but he's got providing hands. Maybe you're thinking about an enterprise. Well, make sure it's what the Lord wants. Now, make sure it's not just one of your harebrained situations. Brain, not brain. Harebrained situations. But if it's the Lord, go for it. Because he can take a little and make a lot. Do you hear me? A little into a lot. He's got redeeming hands, those hands. Those hands that once were nailed to the cross. Remember the hymn, my times are in thy hands, Jesus the crucified, those hands my cruel sins have pierced are now my guard and my guide. They're hands of blessing. We live today in the blessing of God. Oh, listen, if you've not trusted Jesus as your Savior, I'm not saying you're living in the blessing of God, but every blood-washed child of God listening to me today, you are living in the blessing of the Lord God Almighty, better known as the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the gospel truth. Thank you for listening.